Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for the good work you've done in Christ, the kind, merciful, and powerful work that you chose to do to save and redeem people from sin and to bring us close to you. And thank you that this good thing you've done, you've proclaimed, you've made good news. You desired to make it known among all the peoples so that a diverse array of humanity that fell in Adam would be redeemed in Christ and know your blessings for eternity. And thank you for this good news, and we thank you for this opportunity to get together and discuss it and refine our understanding of it and our understanding of how to talk to other folks about it. Please, by your Spirit, make your word effective in our lives. Help us to be encouraged together in evangelism and to be given good tools that we can use, and make us bold and give us love for our neighbor that makes us speak out of the things you've revealed. And we pray that we'd be faithful to your purposes in Christ, and we pray all this for his glory and in his name. Amen. So last week, this is to kind of get reviewed from last week. Some of you weren't here. So can anyone tell us kind of what, in general, what we learned about what we discussed last week? What was the basic topic of the class?
God is a righteous creator.
God is a righteous creator. That's exactly what, yeah. He's got the notes there. So what were some of the big points? You just named you named one of them. What were some of the other big points maybe that, yeah, Kathy?
Why we're hesitant to start witnessing to people.
Yeah, so we first talked about kind of as an icebreaker into evangelism itself, because this class is about the gospel and evangelism. We started talking about some of the things that maybe are barriers to evangelism, reasons we were hesitant to do it, things that we find difficult about it, yeah. Then we started talking about the gospel itself, and as Patty said, the first point that we're covered in the class in the gospel, which we did last week, is God, who he is a righteous creator. Also, the fact that since he created us, he owns us, right? And as our owner, as our rightful owner, he has a claim on our lives. Every human being owes God obedience. And there's an accountability that every human being faces that people don't usually think about, non-believers. Don't usually think of themselves as being accountable to God, that they will give an account. So we talked about that fact and just its implications on all of us. Good. Now, one of the things we did last week was we handed out this tract. Some of you may have already seen it before. And we gave an assignment, which was to memorize. We're going through this as we go through the points of the gospel in the early part of this course. We're wanting to memorize the colored pages on the left side, just so we kind of have in mind an outline of the gospel. It's not the only way you could explain the gospel, but it's a helpful one. So, this week, Willie and I were memorizing this and started referring to this as Matthias chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 here, so you have three lines. So I may be referring to it that way in this class, just jokingly. But because it's Matthias Media, is the ones that make this tract. So for those of you who were here last week, we memorized this green page. For those of you who weren't, you can catch up. It's not so much, but we'd encourage you to be, as we go through each point of the gospel, memorizing the pages. Not all this text, but just this part. So with your tract closed, I want to see if anyone can help me out here. And recite some little lines. So, what are the first lines? Can someone recite the first line on the green page? God is the loving ruler of the world. Good, good. And what about the second one?
He made the world.
He made the world, yeah. And Tiffany, you got the third one?
He made us rulers of the world under him.
That's right. And then for a bonus, what's the little one on the bottom? We didn't have to memorize that, but there's a little thing on the bottom. Did you catch that anyway? It's the little segue.
Is that the way it is now?
Yeah, but is that the way it is now? So anyway, it's kind of the segue into the next point, which is God made us to rule the world under him and obey him, but we don't do that. So good.
And the verse.
And the verse.
Yes.
What's the verse?
Matthew
Revelation 4:11, which I already knew.
Okay, what is, so can you recite it for us?
Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and praise, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.
Yeah, it's glory and honor and power, but very good besides that. Yeah, that would be good too, actually.
You probably learned it in a different
way. Yeah. Yes.
It would be good. It would be good to memorize the verse as well. Obviously, we want to be bringing scripture to bear. At least to know the reference. At least with each of these pages, know the reference so that if you had a Bible with you, you could turn to it and show someone. But it would be helpful. It'd be especially helpful to know the verse, right, in your mind. So, good. The other assignment was to come up with a list of three or four people who are non-believers in your life that you're going to be praying throughout the quarter for opportunities to share the gospel with them. So hopefully we have a list. If you don't have if you weren't here last week, maybe you can, in the coming weeks, by next week, try to think of a list of three or four people. If you were here and you have your list, what we want to do, if you haven't written it down, hopefully you have it at least in your brain. And if you haven't written it down, you can take like 15 seconds to write it down. And then I want you guys to pair up into twos for a few minutes and just pray briefly for a couple of minutes with each other for your list. Just to kind of, well, and to like share the list with other people and say, here's the people I had in mind. And just very briefly to pray together. Because we want this to be something that we're actively praying about and even sharing. And so then in the future, maybe we can ask each other, how's it going with so-and-so? So just as a way of kind of encouraging each other in specific ways. So why don't you do that? Take a couple of minutes here to pair up and share your list with people if you've got folks you wanted to share the gospel with. I haven't written mine down.
Two people?
It should be three to four. If it's two, that's all right. Whatever. Yeah.
Let's do 40 over your
Seconds here, and then we'll wrap it up. Okay, kind of wrapping that up now, prayers. Please, if you get to interact with the person you prayed with as the quarter goes on, just think to ask and, you know, how's it going with so-and-so, and it'd be good to just be in each other's lives in that regard. And as we kind of get going into this lesson, I want to remind you guys too, you all, that you know, this class, we want this to be an interactive class, maybe more so than equipping our often is or usually is, so this will work best in a format of interaction and discussion, which requires people to interact. So please feel free to bring questions, or we're going to have discussion points, and feel free to engage in discussion. It'll be really good to just hear different ideas and pool wisdom and things like that. So moving into kind of our lesson today, we're going to talk about sin and man as the sinner. This is the second point of the gospel as we're breaking it down here. So just as a kind of way of thinking about sin and what it's going to be like to talk to folks about sin, what are some of the things people think of in our lives, non-believers, when they hear about sin? How would you think they would define it, or what would they think that sin is? Yeah, Kathy.
I think they think it's extreme wickedness. Like, they say things like, Hitler. They think, I'm really a good person. If anybody's going to go to hell, it's going to be someone like Hitler.
Yeah.
But I'm pretty much a good Samaritan. I don't hurt people, so I'm okay.
Yeah. So people tend to define it as really extreme bad behavior, right?
I think the pretty Russians that become impressions, they have to realize that they're sinners.
Yeah, that's true. We're going to talk about that, but you're absolutely right. People need to see that they are sinners. What are some of the other conceptions of sin? Yeah, Willie, is it?
Or in the context to the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. So I heard non-believers and myself previously say, like, oh, well, I don't commit adultery.
Yeah.
I'm sinning, so I don't have sin.
Yeah. So we tend to think big things, adultery or mass murder, things like that. Yeah. Or people tend to think that way. What else? Yeah, Joe.
You know, I think most people have such a distorted view of sin. You know, it just goes right over their head.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I'm just like a normal person.
Yeah.
No, there is no sin. No one sins.
Yeah.
Everyone goes to heaven.
Yeah.
You go to heaven because you die.
So some people either think, yeah, sin is just something other people do, or it doesn't even exist.
Yeah.
A lot of people just don't even recognize there is such a thing as sin.
Yeah.
And we're getting more and more of that in, you know, relativistic culture where people, you know, like we talked about last week, people think morality is totally just a social convention that we've come up with. And because of that, there's no such thing as something that's absolutely wrong or absolutely right. So more and more people are going to say there's really no such thing. Or it's just a convention, just keeping the conventions that society has set up because it works best if we do that, you know. And breaking those things like murdering somebody or embezzling or something, well, that's wrong because, you know,
because it hurts someone
else. Yeah, yeah, exactly. And it just all works better if we stay within our boxes, kind of thing. Yeah.
I think it's a little bit, too, it's like people almost glory in it because they say, well, I grew up in a generation, do your own thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like that's the perspective, you know.
Yeah.
Do your own thing, no laws, do it your habit, your way.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's built into the culture.
Yeah, definitely.
I'm in the culture.
Yeah.
I'm okay.
Yeah. Tinway, did you have...
I was going to say, people think sin most of the time is outward manifestation.
Yeah.
That's, you know, you can't... It's not the heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you'll very often run into this. Sin is defined as purely as outward action, as vices. Like, sometimes it'll be things like swearing or things like that. Or it'll often be defined as outward, purely outward action. Or primarily outward action. That's a good observation. Okay, so when we're... Those are all good answers, and you'll run into all sorts of those things and combinations of them when you talk to non-believers about sin. What are some of the challenges when we are talking to non-believers about sin? What are some of the challenges that might arise in this conversation, this kind of this step in the conversation? What are some challenges? Things that are difficult. We sound like we're being judgmental, yeah. How would people prefer for us to speak?
Accepting.
Yeah.
Affirming.
Yeah. Yeah. It is a big no-no to tell other people that they are doing something wrong. It's becoming a huge no-no. Right?
Although it's not wrong for them to let them, but, you know, they're wrong.
Oh, it's absolutely right that we say it. But what I mean is, in the way people see us, it's a big. It's like the only sin is to tell someone else they're sinning, right? Really. But it's true. It isn't wrong. It's absolutely true. We need to tell them. People think we're being judgmental. Yes.
Along with that, we also think we're being arrogant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, that's big. Yes. So arrogant by saying I have an exclusive truth claim that says that you're sinning, and if your truth claim says you're not sinning, you're wrong. That sounds arrogant to people. People say that's pretty, you're pretty full of yourself thinking you've got the truth.
Along the lines of relativism, world, everybody has different standards. Mm-hmm. It's right and wrong. Like, how do you know what is the standard?
Yeah, right, right. Also, just stuff we were talking about with misconceptions of sin, this can kind of get jammed up in the gears too. Like, people don't understand sin right, and so if they have a concept of sin as purely externals, or if they have a concept of sin as breaking society's conventions, then when we talk to them about sin, that misunderstanding could be a problem. So we need to make sure that we are talking in a way that we're not just using terms like sin and thinking that they know what that means. So misunderstandings of what sin is can be a problem too. Not as much a problem of acceptance, but a problem of clarity. Yeah. Any other problems that could arise? There's also people may accept the biblical teaching on sin and say, oh yeah, that makes sense, and kind of agree with it, but then still not see in their heart, I am a sinner, right? They can understand in some abstract sense what sin is and say, oh yeah, I agree. But they have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit to see that I am in fact a sinner and I in fact have a problem and I need Christ. So there's maybe the mental assent versus really the heart appreciation of our own sinfulness that people you'll see. You might see that too.
I think a twofold way that they try to blame God is, one, it's like, well, God made me this way.
Mm-hmm.
And two, kind of way of getting out of it is, there is no God, so mm-hmm. Why does it matter?
Yeah.
I mean, everyone's like this.
Yeah, yeah. Looking around, everyone else. Yeah, you'll see a lot of excuses like that. So someone who's being evangelized, what difference does it make? John Schreiner just said they have to understand they're sinners. What difference does it make whether people understand sin rightly versus not understanding sin rightly if we're evangelizing them? Like, what's the consequences of understanding the biblical teaching of sin versus failing to understand it? Yeah, Kevin.
Well, they won't see their need for a savior.
Yeah.
If they think they're a good person.
Yeah. It's very likely that it's very likely that they don't already have a concept of sin that puts themselves in that basket, right? So that they don't naturally think, I need a savior. I hope someone will come along and tell me about a savior. Some of them may. You may find people like that. But a lot of people first have to come to understand what sin is and that, in fact, they are sinners. And until that happens, they're not going to repent. They're not going to come to Christ in a repentant way until they see they have got something to repent of. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like that. Can you tease that out a little more? Like, what you mean?
Like God's views on sin.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he needs to punish sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And just understanding his holiness.
Yeah. And this definitely plays into last week, right? God's character is intimately connected with our understanding of sin. And a lot of these light definitions of sin we're talking about stem from a misunderstanding or a refusal to understand who God is. Because sin defines it, or sin is serious because of who God is. Absolutely. If there were no God, then all these ideas about, you know, it's just what society wants us to do would be right. Yeah.
You know, a lot of times when somebody dies, like, I work at a place where there's a lot of people and their friends die all the time, they say, he's gone to a better place.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it, then everybody nods their head and they agree and they say, yes, he's gone to a better place. And when you think about it, those are real comforting words.
Yeah.
That's what they like, those words. So it is really a battle in the spirits.
Yeah, it is. It's very uncomfortable to come to grips with who we are as, you know, outside of Christ, because we need Christ and natural man doesn't want it. So we'd rather just tell ourselves we're okay. Yeah. Good. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. We're going to kind of get into our outline. I guess class aims, we're just trying to understand, it's pretty simple, we're trying to understand clearly the biblical teaching on sin and be able to explain it to others in such a way that they understand why they need Christ, why Christ died and rose from the dead, and why they need to repent and believe in him. All of that understanding depends on knowing what sin is. So we're trying to be equipped to talk to people about sin truthfully, clearly, and lovingly. So can I have a volunteer please read Romans 3, verses 9 through 20? Yeah, thanks, Daniel.
What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Thank you, Daniel. So this first point we're going to call the nature of sin. First thing we're going to examine out of this passage is kind of what sin is. So according to this passage, who does Paul say is righteous before God in his sight? How many people?
None.
Okay. So this is a very definitive statement on all of humanity as being unrighteous before God. In these verses, 11 through 18, we have kind of a laundry list of sin from the Old Testament that Paul lists. These are all quotes from, I think all of them are from Psalms. What are some of the specific ones? Let's see if we can list as many of the specific ones as we can. So what do we see here? Yeah, Joe.
No one seeks God.
No one seeks God. Good. And you guys can just, you all can just call these out as you see them. Sorry, the list of sins, specific sins that we see in verses 11 through 18.
Use their tongues to deceive.
Okay.
God.
Mm-hmm.
Swift to shed blood, that's violent.
Mm-hmm. Like eagerness to do violence. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not doing good.
Throwing an open grave, trying to devour other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, isn't that an interesting picture? Throat is an open grave. Like a conduit to death. In the psalm it comes from, in Psalm 5, he's talking about the kind of the inward death of these people. And you think of the grave as kind of a conduit into death, and the throat being this open pipeline from the decay inside of a person out into the world. That's his picture for humanity. What about no one understands? Is that sin? How so? It just says yes.
Well, the lack of the knowledge of the law of God,
mm-hmm,
is a sin in itself because I'm supposed to know it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this understanding isn't just stuff that people don't know. It's it's more like wisdom kind of understanding, or the knowledge of and the fear of God. So knowing God and understanding who he is and how life ought to be lived in light of him, it comes up in the Proverbs a lot. So this no one understands isn't just people don't know facts. It is true that ignorance of God's revealed word is, you know, we're responsible for ignorance of what God has revealed. And also, what's in view here is not being wise, being foolish. It's not failing to have learned facts. It's being a fool. That's really what he's saying. People don't acknowledge God.
Yeah, but in Romans 1:31, it talks about they need the righteousness of God, but they knew that God's righteousness decreed that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only did the but gave the symbol of who they are to practice them.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
So what I'm saying is they already knew the righteous. I mean, Romans says they already knew it.
Yeah, humanity does know, does understand God's righteousness and understands that we're doing wrong when we sin. That's right. We're talking about a failure to acknowledge God, the lack of the fear of God, that doesn't look to him and live life in light of who he is. But fools, this is kind of the fool, kind of the Proverbs fool sort of a thing. It's a moral failure to understand. Any other sins in this list?
It says all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless.
Mm-hmm. Turning aside, yeah.
Not know the way of peace.
Mm-hmm. Preferring ruin and misery to over peace. Yeah. Mouths full of curses and bitterness, another one. The venom of asps is under their lips. That's probably a reference to malicious speech and maybe kind of entrapping speech. Think about a snake, a venomous snake. It uses its venom to capture, to like entrap its prey, and it may be a reference to the words of these people are kind of bent on snagging somebody and entrapping. Some kind of deceitful, malicious speech. So, yeah, this is quite a list. And it's not, I mean, they're extreme things. So just looking at this whole list and considering all these things, what does Paul's catalog of sin, this laundry list of sin, teach us about human nature?
Willfully ignorant.
Willfully ignorant, yeah. What does that mean? That could sound kind of like an oxymoron maybe, but what do you mean by willfully ignorant?
Ignorant meaning that they don't know. They don't know mm-hmm. better. They don't know God. They don't know right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But it's willful. There's an effort to not know.
Yeah. So there's a desire and an effort even to not know God and his ways. That's right. Yeah.
It's kind of like what John brought up earlier. Like technically they do know, just
mm-hmm.
general revelation. They're always seeking to suppress the truth.
Mm-hmm. So that whatever light God has given just in nature, there's this get the light covered up. I don't want to see. I don't want to understand what God thinks about me and what I want to do. Yeah.
I think it describes us all to a certain degree.
Mm-hmm.
We don't seek him. We all try.
Mm-hmm.
We're all convicted on the very same level.
Yeah. And that's what he says even in verse 9, for we've charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So he's just captured the whole world in this, all of us, Jews and Greeks. are under sin, and then he goes to list what this means that we are under sin. It's helpful. Sin can sound, be kind of a generic word, and it really drives it home by saying, all of us are of this ilk. Now, we might not all do all of these things. He's characterizing all of humanity with this list. And as Jamie's saying, we could all find, if we're honest with ourselves and we think about it for a little while, we could find ourselves in a lot of these items. Especially before we were in Christ. So what would you say if somebody said, okay, I see people do bad things, but I think I'm generally a good person, I just do some bad things. What would you say about kind of what Paul is saying here? Is Paul saying everybody does bad things?
They do.
Yeah, lots of, yeah, he's saying we all do bad things, yeah.
A lot of people do, well, the sins of the heart or the thought life.
Mm-hmm.
If they look like they're good people on the outside, they still have sins of the thought life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, people need to understand that from the heart is where the action flows. The heart is who we are, and then what we do, as Jesus said, everything comes out of the heart. And so even as Joe is saying, the willful ignorance, there's a desire component here in sin that we need to understand. And we need to make this clear. People, when we're talking to non-believers about sin, the point isn't just to say, you do bad things sometimes. That's not Christ. It goes deeper than that. Christ didn't come to save good people who screw up sometimes. The point that Paul's making with this big old list just kind of hits us in the face is we are bad people. Jews and Greeks, we are bad people. We all turn aside from God. In fact, verses 11 and 18, that moves into the next question. Well, no one seeks for God in verse 11. And then in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So how do these sins maybe relate to all the others he mentions? Gotcha.
Well, there's sins against other people.
Mm-hmm.
But then, you know, the number one commandment is to, you know, seek the Lord your God.
Yeah.
In your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Not have other gods before. So now it's coming back, not just, you know, what we sin against other people,
mm-hmm.
how we sin against God.
Yeah, so there's a centering on sin being in relation to God himself. Even when we sin against others. Yeah, Chinwe.
So, I mean, when people don't fear God or seek for God, there's no higher accountability, there's no sense of, I guess, fear of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And so, when there is no higher accountability, then it's easier to, I mean, it's easy to do anything you want.
Mm-hmm.
And so, when the standard is determined.
Yeah.
Person by person determined, then, or society determined, then sins come easily because the standard is lowered.
Yeah. So would you say that's a really good point? So the fear of God is kind of the hinge point that everything else depends on, right? Because if we fear God, we see accountability to God, and the way we treat others, all these other externals are going to be changed, are going to be different. Would you say if these items, no one seeks for God and no one fears God, if those two were different, would the rest of the list be any different? I dare say there wouldn't be a rest of the list. It wouldn't be a list. If we feared God, if we really trembled at his judgment and trembled at his character and just his might, and if we really sought for him and loved him and desired him with our heart, all of our heart, we wouldn't do these other things. That's what people need to understand. And just as Chinwe earlier referenced kind of the misconception of sin as being focused on externals. People often, and even Patty earlier said, sin is defined as harm. See that bumper sticker, do no harm, you know? That's people's rigorous kind of ethical statement. People tend to define sin in terms of what we do to other people and externals. Because then it's easy to say, well, if I just treat other people nicely, I'm good. Or if I don't swear or whatever your standard may be. People need to see that sin is a life turned away from God. And everything else flows from that. The not seeking for God, the failing to understand, that's all a rejection of God himself. Not fearing him. Yeah, Timmy. Yeah. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's kind of the foundation upon which any real knowledge is built. Mm-hmm. So your point about fools, how would that help with an evangelistic conversation? Or just... Oh, okay. Well, I think it's a helpful verse. Maybe you wouldn't share it. You could share it with somebody. But if somebody is either atheistic, or if they're just practically denying the existence of God, that's what the Bible calls like the pinnacle of foolishness, is to operate as though God isn't. It's the opposite of fearing God. Operate as though he's not real. Operate as though he hasn't said anything.
But even if you share that it's anything that you're supposed to share, and they reject it, it's not done your job to share that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, then all of this.
I mean, it's God that's going to bring them.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're, yeah, that is a banner flying over everything we say about evangelism is the Holy Spirit has to do it.
Sometimes we evangelize and they don't come to Christ. We fail.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't. Because we did what God has asked us to do.
Yeah, that's right. Anyone coming to see these things as truth and receive Christ, it will be a work of the Holy Spirit. We're here to figure out how to be his instruments and explain clearly what he said. Now we can't make the growth happen. That's true.
I think it's interesting just that verse that Timmy brought up. So, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just how if you don't understand who God is, how can you understand anything else?
Yeah.
You don't understand the character of God. How can you understand what sin is?
Yeah, absolutely. Because this is all, you know, if indeed sin, it is essence, is turning away from God, then if we don't know who he is, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. There's no such thing as sin being turning away from God if we don't already assume there is this God who made us and we owe him obedience and worship and things like that. Yeah, you're right. Everything comes from the character of God. How's that?
I was saved when I was 13 and I didn't have any comprehension of the holiness of God.
Mm-hmm.
I more knew that I needed a Savior
mm-hmm.
for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that was an incomplete gospel,
yeah.
But I was saved by it.
Yeah.
My life was changed and then I became aware
mm-hmm.
years down the road under proper teaching.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm making the point that the gospel doesn't have to be a huge treatise on the nature of God and the attributes of God. You have to completely understand him
right.
to truly be saved by him.
Mm-hmm. And that's true. There are differing levels of clarity of understanding.
Yeah.
And maybe that should be a relief to us that if there's things we don't understand about God, we don't have to feel like we can't share.
Right.
That ties in, I think, with sanctification.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't realize how much of a sinner we really were.
Yeah.
We came to the point of salvation. And I think what's implied, though, is as in contrast to what God is like, when we see that we're a sinner and that God can judge us, I mean, what's the reverse of that is obviously he's holy and able to.
Mm-hmm.
What's implied is that. But it can't be a perfect understanding.
Yeah. I mean, I think there is some very basic conception of God as above us and has claims on our life that somebody has to understand to receive Christ. And that could be really vague and exactly the details. I mean, people get saved knowing not very much. But there has to be some, it still all has to be in reference to there is a God and he is has claims on our life. And
well, that points to what a Christian really is then. Somebody who not only confesses that they've sinned, but they've repented and they want to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
They know more what he's like.
Yeah.
Because if they just do it as fire insurance, well, scripturally, that's not a Christian. You know, somebody who doesn't want to be saved from hell, that's it. I can live the way I want.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, we're going to see real conversion. We're going to see a pursuit of wanting to know God. But it's a fair point that you make, Patty, that, you know, all the details aren't necessarily going to be in place for someone to believe. But we can do people we're evangelizing a favor, so to speak. Or we can, to be fair to them and to be helpful to them, we should seek to be as clear as we can be, given the time constraints and opportunity, about who God is and about what the gospel is. But people get saved with not so much clarity at times. But I hope that doesn't contradict just the fact that sin bears reference to there is a God and he has a claim on our lives kind of a thing. Yeah, however vague that may be.
That was one way of more addressing sometimes the pressure we feel in our evangelism to make sure everybody knows the whole thing.
Yeah.
So clearly that sometimes we don't bother evangelizing.
Yeah.
It's too big.
Yeah, that's right.
The job.
The list of people, the things someone needs to know is like so long that we never... Yeah, and that definitely, that is, I've felt that pressure. And I think that's maybe a satanic strategy to people who know a lot of truth to get us to not share it is.
Yeah.
And I guess it's the reason it's helpful to hone in on really what these issues are with clarity is so that if I have 1 minute to talk to someone about sin, what am I going to say about sin? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean I have to say everything I understand biblically about sin. But it means for that minute, if I'm talking about like swearing and fornication, maybe that's not the best use of that minute. It might be if that's what that person's life, you know, that might be a way of getting into showing someone their life. But I think we need to be clear that what people really need to understand about sin is it is a heart of rebellion against God. It is a life that has turned away from God and said, I don't want God. I don't want you. I'm going my own way. And that's the best use of that minute or 30 seconds or whatever we have to talk about sin with somebody. Does that make sense, kind of why we're wanting to get this? Yeah. And it manifests itself in all kinds of behavioral things, like in this list. Treating other people badly, speaking deceptively, things like that.
Well, essentially, don't you just need to make it clear that you have sinned once? What are you going to do about it when you stand before a holy God?
Mm-hmm.
And really, once you've established that, aren't you moving to the next point? I mean,
maybe. I mean,
can you?
Yeah. Any thoughts on that? Oh, it's okay. Any thoughts on that? Is the point you have sinned at some point in your life and you want someone to have this recollection in there?
As long as they, I think they need to go a little deeper and realize I am a sinner. It's part of my nature. Because if they say I've sinned once, but look at all the good stuff I've done, then they have the Egyptian view of, hey, my good views outweigh my bad.
Yeah.
So to acknowledge that it's not just an action, it's actually in your heart. It's what motivates you.
Yeah.
So
I think if that one sin is enough to make someone really cast themselves on Christ, then it's done its job, right? But it needs to be someone needs to understand their sinner to the point that they know, I come with an empty hand to Christ, I just need what you have. I need who you are. I think of the rich young ruler, right? That I've kept the commandments, and Jesus basically said, well, then you can't have me, you know. He tested him with the give up all you have to test where his heart was. But I think the thing that was wrong with the rich young ruler that Jesus sniffed out with these questions is he was coming with a confidence in good things he'd done. So I think that's the thing that has to be broken. And if it's one sin that it takes for someone to realize that, or if it's a deeper understanding of kind of the nature of sin in their lives, what has to happen is someone has to say, I got nothing. I'm coming like a little kid with nothing to offer. I just need Christ. No one will enter the kingdom except like a child.
Yeah, but the rich ruler, he says, Jesus asked him, have you kept all your commandments? He says, yes. And then he says, go sell your possessions, and then he walked off.
Yeah.
I think maybe he got something that he couldn't he couldn't give up that Jesus told him to give up.
Yeah, he was testing the value. What's important to you? Is it your possessions or me? And that's what he was testing, because he knew that Jesus wasn't. He knew that I'm not valuable enough to this man for him to really follow me as I'm demanding. So does that make sense? Kind of that, whether it's one sin or one pattern of sin, the point needs to be made and gotten that I need Christ and I've got nothing.
The woman at the well, I think, is a great example of it too, where she wasn't being totally honest with her sin regarding mm-hmm. what was going on in her life, and then he revealed it, point of fact. Mm-hmm. She couldn't say anything.
Yeah.
There's a certain honesty that someone has to. You know, again, they don't know the scope of all their sin and how much of an
impact yeah,
they are.
Yeah.
But I think what you said about them coming to have a little child, just realizing that there's nothing I can do.
Mm-hmm.
Just being open and honest with who they are.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Jim.
I think it can vary with different people that you're talking to. With one person, you know, you might bring up a certain sin, and then they respond.
Yeah.
They respond.
Yeah.
As long as they're responding like that, it's coming from a heart of self-righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But you might bring up one point to another person and they just say, you know, you got me.
Yeah. And it may only be one sin that causes people to realize where they stand before God. But the point, I guess I'm trying to make, is the point of talking about sin is so people understand where they stand before God. And if all they get is I've done something wrong, that may not be enough. It may, if they get where they are before God. It's good. I think this is a big issue. When I was living in Davis, and this isn't just exclusive to Davis, but it's a liberal community, just socially. And people are tend to be philanthropic, and they're really into causes like giving for needy, various needy causes, and human trafficking, fighting human trafficking, and things like this. And there was a guy that I worked with, total non-believer, and he had adopted two kids from Ethiopia, and it kind of challenged me. I was like, that's the stuff that Christians do. And so it was a challenge, and I had to consider, I think I'm externalizing sin too much, because I see a non-believer do kind of a nice thing for humans out of a humanitarian heart, and I'm challenged because my view of sin is too shallow. I think, oh, he did a nice thing, and suddenly I'm like, is he really a sinner? Of course he's a sinner. His life is turned away from God. So even if someone living a clean life, and you're going to run into people that live clean lives, that may in some ways live cleaner lives than you do, or you have even in your past as a Christian, in the process of growth. Some people just, in the outward externals, just look really good. And the Word of God has a bearing on their life. They need to repent. So we need to understand sin that gets under all that. And for ourselves as much as anything else, in talking to them. Because we can kind of feel our knees knocking, like, how do I talk to this guy about sin? You know, he does more nice things than I do. Well, sin isn't just nice things and mean things. So, good. Good, well, we need to keep moving, my goodness. Yeah, this is great. I mean, if we don't get through the outline, that's fine. But the point is we're learning, interacting. The second, maybe I just need to talk less. You guys don't talk any less than you are. The second point we're gonna touch on, number two, is we'll call it the reach of sin. And by reach, I mean the breadth. You call it universality. That's a little bit long, so we'll say reach. If you like big words, you can say universality. This is still in Romans 3, 9 through 20. So what can we say? Remember last week we talked about this argument that sin is a culturally determined thing. It's relative. Different people have different standards. What does this passage, specifically verse 19, say to that?
Thank you.
reality is the fruit of the law.
Yeah, so morality is the fruit of the law. It's an issue determined by the law. Is that kind of what you mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We've touched on this in other ways before, but God's law, he's revealed. He revealed it on tablets of stone to Israel, and he revealed it on tablets of human hearts to the whole world in some way or another, such that we all know we're breaking it by nature. And that's kind of what Joe was getting at earlier. And that's the argument right from Romans 1 from earlier in Paul's discourse here, is that we all know we're breaking it. Romans 1 and 2. So when people say morality is just different societies come up with different rules, verse 19 is saying we are all held accountable under the law. There is an objective standard of accountability, and it's God's revealed law. It's his bar of righteousness. So why will what does it mean that every mouth will be stopped in verse 19?
Well, the law convicts people.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, they're convicted. Jill and I went on livingwaters.com and we ordered a track.
Uh-huh.
It's pretty good at showing people what sin is. It's called Are You a Good Person?
Mm-hmm.
And it shows the law.
Mm-hmm.
People through the Ten Commandments. Everybody gets convicted.
Mm-hmm.
When they see themselves against the Ten
Commandments. Yeah.
I think that's what it means when it says every mouth will be stopped.
Yeah. So is it wrong to speak? Is speaking wrong? Is that what he's talking about?
No.
There's no argument or no excuse that can be made.
Yeah. So it's specifically kind of speaking of defending myself, making excuses or arguments. There's almost this picturing of like this courtroom scene, right? Or something like that, where you're being held accountable. It's like there is a moment of judgment. And when we all know when we talk to non-believers about sin, there's a lot of mouth moving. Usually there's not a lot of yeah that's right, that's me. There's a lot of, well, you know, who are you to say you have an exclusive claim on truth and what sin is, or oh, I'm not but worse than everyone else. There's a lot of mouth moving, a lot of excuse making, and like Joe is saying, what the picture here is, every mouth is stopped by the law. God's revealed standard of righteousness shuts down those arguments, and we're all in this basket of sin. We're all under this law. So what about verse 20, in light of verse 20, this argument of, I'm generally a good person, God's going to accept me, he's going to see the things I've done, and I'm not Hitler, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And I'm sure, you know, I'm better than most people. I'm sure in the end, I'm gonna come out okay. God will accept me. What does verse 20 say about that?
Through the law comes the knowledge of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Chinwe?
I think it basically, it says that, you know, people use the law to make it seem like they're a good person, but they miss the whole point. And actually, it's the opposite, that the law was given to show how sinful you are.
Yeah. So often the point of comparison people use for other people will be things that, not always, they often will reflect this kind of light of nature God has given to know. Like, oh, so-and-so is mean to other people, I'm not. You know, so there are real sins that people point to, they just think they're above it. But the knowledge of what God says is right and wrong has the, really, if rightly understood, buries all of us. Okay, it could never be a pedestal for favorable comparison with somebody else. It'll always bury us if we're really honest and understanding what God says. And it says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Can someone give us a quick summary? What does it mean to be justified? We haven't talked about this word yet. Yeah, Joe.
Well, in Matthew, it says, be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So justified is in the same realm of perfection as God is.
Yeah. It, yeah, John.
But justified, you can only be justified through the grace of God.
Yeah, and yeah, it's exactly what Paul's going to go on and talk about, and we'll be hitting that in the future class, is how justification is provided by God. But like Joe's saying, justification is perfection. Not necessarily doing perfection, but being given the status of perfection. It's a declaration, a judgment made by God.
It's imputed.
It's imputed, yeah. So what Paul's saying is no one will be have this stamp of totally righteous before me stamped on their life by God by what they do. And that's essentially what this person, hypothetical person, is arguing for. I'm generally a good person. I'm better than most people. God will stamp, justify on my life because of what I do. That's a veiled kind of contemporary way of people expressing a desire or a thought that they will be justified by what they do.
Your name's in the book of God.
Yeah. And there's only one way to have your name in there, and it's not by what we do. Good. Any other questions about this passage? We're going to look very briefly at Ephesians 5. No? Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. We'll just talk about briefly, all too briefly, about the consequence of sin. Can someone read those verses, please, once you get there? Yeah, thanks, Kim.
God says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So what does Paul say here will happen to those who practice sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness? But what does he say in this passage about such people? They have no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ in God. Okay? They will not inherit with Christ. What else does it say about them?
Because of these things, the wrath of God come upon the sons of disobedience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. Rather, they will inherit the wrath of God. And the context here is he's talking to believers about separation from the sin that the world around them is doing. And he's saying, don't be deceived. These things that may appeal to you, the world is doing, these very things are the reason that the world is going to receive the wrath of God. So he's reminding Christians of the seriousness of the sin that the world around them is committing. So upon whom does God's wrath come? What is the language used here to describe the people that receive God's wrath? The sons of disobedience. Good. How would you compare that with... So what if someone says, okay, there's these really bad people. They're called the sons of disobedience. They're sexually immoral, they're impure, they're covetous, and God's wrath will come down on them. But me, I'm not such a person. I'm in a better basket of people. I'm pretty good. How would you maybe loop in what we learned from Romans 3 to help this person see that they indeed are subject to God's wrath?
If they may not do the sin on the outside, but I thought in your mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where you sin.
Yeah.
That's where I
sin. Mm-hmm. Sydney, you see sin comes from the mind primarily. How would you help someone see that they are a son of disobedience? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and even earlier in Romans, what we just looked at, the passage about all these sins we do, where Paul's really emphatic about it's everybody, it's Jew and Greek, we all, you know, all have turned aside, no one does good. I think you could, it's pretty easy to put these two together and show all of us are characterized by disobedience. All of us are characterized by, I don't want God, I don't want to obey him. And so what Paul is adding to the picture in this text is sons of disobedience are receiving God's wrath, will receive God's wrath. And even if you've never committed, well, I mean, everyone's committed sexual immorality in some regard from the heart or otherwise. But even if people try to stiff arm these particular sins here, you can show them from the Romans 3 that they're not any different. They are a son of disobedience. Does that make sense? Kind of, this helps them see, not only am I a sinner, but I'm subject to God's wrath. I will not inherit his kingdom.
What's your fill in? What's the fill in the blank?
I'm sorry, the consequence of sin. So how do we put these two together to describe kind of a big picture of humanity's condition before God? These two passages. Yeah, Kevin.
We're a doomed race.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And we need to pray for power to witness to our neighbors,
our loved ones. Yeah. So a doomed race, right? That's a well said. And I think that kind of what these two, bring them together, what they give us is both we're all sinners, we're all people whose lives, whose hearts, whose devotion is turned away from God in rebellion against him. And as a result, we are subject to his wrath. We are characterized by disobedience, and we're subject to his wrath. We will not inherit his kingdom. So there's both our sin and then what God's going to do about that. Okay, what the consequence of sin is. And as we look at our Two Ways to Live track, Two Ways to Live breaks down the gospel into a couple of more kind of chunks than we are in this class. So if you look at your tract here, page 2, we all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run our life our own way without him, but we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. So this is kind of a description of sin. And then look at the verse even is the Romans 3, 10 through 12. We just read that. So this is just kind of we're all sinners. And then they use the point 3, which is over here, to talk about the consequences. So you could make this 2 points or 1 point. I mean, it just depends on how you break it down. The consequences, God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. So we're making it 1 point in the class. It's 2 points in here. But the fact is it's sin and God's response, God's consequences for us. So for this next week, we're actually going to learn two pages, number 2 and number 3. And if you're new, then you'll learn the first 3. But you can do it. And the verse here for 3 is, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So that's a good kind of one verse explanation that we are subject to judgment. Does that make sense? Kind of our assignment? So just kind of bringing everything together, it's really important that, you know, the point of sharing the gospel is to share about Christ. It's a gospel of grace. It's good news. We're going to get to that next week in particular. But people need to understand why they need Christ. Christ didn't just come to make our lives better. He didn't come as an add-on. He came to rescue us, and our problem is that we are corrupt before God. We're turned away from him. And we face consequences of God's wrath for that. And only Christ can can rescue us. So it's important when we're explaining sin that we're explaining the gospel that we make it clear what sin is. And even as Patty said, we're not going to get all the details. For any of these points, so much more could be said about who God is, what sin is. And the point, the more you learn about these things, frees you up in fear. The point is that we just clearly be able to say and maybe show them, best of all would be to sit down with them and show them from Scripture if we get the opportunity. Look, our lives are turned away from God and we are really nailed under his bar of righteousness. Okay. So, and that one more like homework point I wanted to make is just something to be aware of throughout the quarter. As we're going, if you could please bear in mind, if you're taking opportunities, if the Lord's granting opportunities and you're taking them to talk with folks about the gospel, in future weeks, we might try to like open up the beginning to just see if anyone has little snippets they can share about what's happening with their evangelism. I think when you hear about other believers doing it, it really helps you to want to get out and do it. There's this kind of synergy and this spurring each other on to love and good works that really happens that way. So, if you take an opportunity and share something of the gospel with somebody, please, be ready to maybe raise your hand and share in future weeks. So. Anyway, any questions before we close out? Or comments? Okay. Oh, one more thing I wanted to say. Brian and Christina Dillard are the reason they're not here this week. They're at a conference, a retreat for crew. They're on staff at Sac State. So we'll just be praying for them and for the gospel there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for how clearly you've revealed the truth of sin to us. It's not a pretty picture, but it's true, and we need to see it in order to see the beauty of what you've done in Christ and the beauty of what you've offered and given and what we've received by your grace. So please help us to have wisdom in explaining sin to non-believers. Give us clarity, and of course, as has been said, we need your Spirit. None of us can have the power to really make someone see that they're a sinner before you, to really see that they're subject to your judgment. Only your Spirit can really show somebody that. And as Jesus said, he'd send the Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And oh, do we need him to do that. So please do that through us. And also with Brian and Christina as they're at the retreat, we pray for the gospel and the word to be effective in the lives of students, that they'd be equipped for obedience and mature discipleship. For those who may not be in Christ there, may they have their eyes open to the glory of Christ and the nature of their need of him. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.